Guys, ready for the Word of God? So today is Pentecost Sunday. Today is the day that we just celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit being poured out to dwell within those who believe in Jesus Christ and who have accepted His sacrificial work on our behalf. Now we're going to celebrate and honor Pentecost Sunday today a little bit differently. We're going to celebrate and honor Pentecost Sunday by learning the final lessons of Nain. You're going to be surprised. You're going to see that there are some unique ties between what we've been learning about Nain and Pentecost Sunday. We're going to see how those connections come to pass. We've spent 4 Sundays together learning about just those 7 verses in Nain. And we've learned so much already. This is the time when Jesus came to the city of Nain and raised the widow's son from death to life. Now, one of the things, if you remember, we've already seen one connection between Nain and Pentecost Sunday. If you remember, when Jesus came and He spoke to the son who was dead, and He said, "Rise up." And the Bible tells us specifically that He sat up. And I shared with you, there's only 2 places in the entire New Testament where we see that phrase, "sat up." And both times, the 2 times we see "sat up," it has to do with someone being raised from death to life back in this natural world. We see it at Nain when Jesus raised the son, but we see it again in the book of Acts chapter 9, and that's when we see that Peter was used to bring Tabitha from death to life. So, "sat up" has to do with being restored from death to life. But there is one other place that we see that phrase, "sat up." It's just a slight variation. The phrase is "sat upon," "sat up on." Same phrase, just a little variation of it. And that is on the day of Pentecost. Because it's on the day of Pentecost that we learn that the Holy Spirit came like fire and sat up on each one of those individuals who were believers in Jesus Christ. So we see at Nain Jesus raising the dead back to life in this world, which was a foreshadow of what Jesus was going to do when He would die and be raised from death back to life, which that then, because of His ascension and total victory to heaven, that then allowed for the coming of the Holy Spirit so that each one of us, when we accepted Jesus, we are now not just lifted from death to life in this natural realm, we now have His Spirit dwelling in our spirit. Our spirit, which was dead, was made alive. So even at Nain, in what we've learned so far, we've seen that one connection. But now, because it's been a week, 2 weeks, let's one final time go through those verses. So this is Luke chapter 7, verses 11 and 17. "Now it happened the day after that He went into a city called Nain, and many of His disciples went with Him, and a large crowd. And when He came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, He had compassion on her, and He said to her, 'Do not weep.' Then He came, and He touched the open coffin, and those who carried Him stood still. And He said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.' So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and He presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, 'A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited His people.' And this report about Him went throughout all of Judea and all the surrounding areas." So, because we've gone 4 weeks through this, there's way too much for me to give you a review of all that, but let me just give you a few of the foundational things that we need to understand as we move forward into this closing, this last verse that we see. Well, part of verse 16 and then verse number 17. So here's the first thing to remember. The name Nain means pleasant, beautiful, delightful, and here's the key, it also means a pleasant sound. Jesus is, He has always been the Word of God. And on that day in the city of Nain, when Jesus came and He spoke to that dead son and He said, "Arise," it is the Word of God. It was the pleasant sound of the Word of God. And the pleasant sound of the Word of God led to that young man being lifted up from death back to life. You and I, we are Jesus. We're Christ's representatives today. We are supposed to every day be the pleasant sound of the Word of God. We are supposed to be speaking the Word of God over the situations in our lives, the lives of those around us, and into the world itself. The world needs to hear. The world has all of the unpleasant sounds of the world. The world needs to hear the pleasant sound of the Word of God coming from you and I. Next thing that's important. Donna, can I have that first slide? If you remember, we saw that Nain is a city that is just north of Mount Moreh. So here you go. So here's Mount Moreh. Nain is on the northern side of Mount Moreh, and Shunem is on the southern side. And we thought, well, how cool is that, that two of the places, so Shunem, if you go back 900 years before Christ is at Nain, 900 years before that, Shunem is where Elisha raises the son of the Shunammite woman from death to life. So this region and the people in this region, they've had almost 1,000 years of understanding the power of God and seeing God raise the dead back to life. And then how cool is it that they're in that region and just right above Mount Moreh, that's where we see Jesus, again, raising the dead back to life. Those two things taking place right there in that same area. And so we saw that they're connected by Mount Moreh. And I told you that when I saw Mount Moreh was there, it made me think, okay, there's got to be something important about Mount Moreh that it's connected to these two things. And here's what we saw. Moreh means, I'm not going to go through all the details, but Moreh means a gentle rain. So it's that rain that comes after the summer season, all the heat, the land is scorched, it's dry. It cannot take water because when water comes, it's dry and just runs off. So you have these gentle rains that soften up the land and prepare the land to receive the seed. Once the seed is planted, then we can come to harvest. But we also saw that Nain means to bring about a unifying effect. Oversimplify, this is saying it's bringing chaos into order. Nain is about bringing chaos into order. And then here's the most beautiful part that I will always remember, because this is directly from the definition. Nain means an exchange of energy from the higher dispensing level to the lower receiving level. That's a picture of the kingdom of God, of the things of the spiritual realm, and it's talking about that exchange of energy, the life, the eternal life, the power of the kingdom of God, that energy being exchanged here. It's being brought from the spiritual realm down to the receiving realm here on this earth. It's the power of God being manifested. The greater realities of the spiritual realm manifesting here in the natural realm. That's what Nain means. Now, the last time we were together, we looked at verse number 16. And we saw in verse number 16 that the people, they saw this great thing happen. They glorified God, but it says that there was a fear amongst the people. And we saw that specific word for fear, it means to be alarmed, but it's an alarm that continues to grow until it becomes a terror. It is a fear that is alarm and terror, and it leads to dread, and it leads to avoidance. That is the fear that the world has, because it's a fear that does not have the love of God in it. And because of that, it is a fear that only has terror, alarm. It leads the world to dread the things of God, and it makes the world want to avoid the things of God, which is why the world will never acknowledge. It doesn't matter how ridiculous evolution continues to be exposed. They will never relent because they must avoid the things of God. It's the fear of God that says we must avoid. They dread the truth of Jesus Christ, the Word, and the things of the Word of God. So that's the one kind of fear. But we saw that there's two kinds of fear. There's that fear that the world has, which is expressed there, fear that does not have the love of God. But there's a second kind of fear, which is a reverential fear. It is a fear that encompasses the love of God. It is a fear of God that has reverence and it has awe, but it has more. It's a fear that goes beyond just being afraid of, or it's a fear that goes beyond the knowledge of the power of God and the righteous retribution of God, which is a real thing. It goes beyond that. And because it is the love of God, it is a fear that dreads, but it's not a dread of God. It dreads disappointing God. A fear that dreads the fact that we could disappoint God. It is a fear that banishes all of the terror and alarm of the world's kind of fear. And here's the last thing. It is a fear that leads to an intense desire to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. It is a fear that desires to be, it's such an intense desire to be in the presence of God that there's actually a horror at the thought of being separated from His presence. So, reverential fear doesn't lead to separation. Reverential fear leads to a closeness to God, not a separation. Reverential fear is talking about the nearness of God to each one of us. Now, when Bible scholars or Bible teachers or Bible professors speak about the nearness of God, a word that comes up a lot is the word imminent. Now, here's what imminent means. Nearness to God speaks about the God being imminent, near us. Imminent means the personal presence of God indwelling. God is near us. When we have a reverential fear of God, that fear of God with love, it leads to a nearness to God, and that nearness is His presence dwelling within us. Even that is speaking towards Pentecost, because the only reason that we have the presence of God in us is because the Holy Spirit of God is now dwelling in us, which took place at Pentecost. But when I speak about the word imminent, and this is not a biblical definition. This is just a definition that I found for the word imminent. It also means, this is from the World Standard, it also says, and I'm quoting, there is an imminent energy. What does that mean? According to that definition, it means an energy that is capable of manifesting what is otherwise latent. We've already talked about the energy, that exchange of energy. It's that same thing. But here it's being described and speaking about when you and I have a reverential fear of God, we have God so near us, it is God being imminent within us. And God's presence within us, that nearness that He has within us, then allows for the capability of those spiritual things in you, the spiritual potential that is in each one of you, those things which are sometimes latent within us. It is the eminence of God being in us because of our reverential fear that makes us capable. It manifests that which is latent. It helps bring forth the potential, the spiritual potential that lies within each one of us. Man, somebody should look really happy about that, because that's freeing and that's exciting, because that lets us know that there's always something more that He has for us. Now we get a picture, we get an image. Sorry, Tom, I'm just realizing that here, when I get real excited, I walk back and forth a lot. So if you look at this later, Tom's probably going to be trailing me, trying to catch up all the time. I'll try to be a little slower when I move, Tom. Now I lost my train of thought. What was the last thing I said? Imminent. Oh, yeah, so when we get that image, or we get that image and that imagery of the nearness of God, God being imminent with us, we get that picture of His being near us and having that manifestation of the supernatural or the spiritual things take place. We get that really spelled out clearly for us in this verse from Psalm. This is Psalm 85, verse 9. Surely His salvation is near to those who fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. Selah. I just pause and think about that for a second. Surely His salvation is near to those who fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. Salvation is talking about deliverance. It's deliverance with safety and deliverance with welfare for you. Salvation, deliverance comes. Salvation and deliverance is near. It's the imminence, that nearness of God to those who have a reverential fear for God. And the result of us living our lives with a reverential fear of God that leads to the nearness of God is that the glory of God will dwell in the land. There's power that is latent within us that he wants to use, he wants to release, he wants to see. The more that we will live in that reverential fear of God, the very things that Jeff Kistler was speaking to us about, I don't know, maybe a month ago, that same kind of fear, these are the things that are being talked about. And when we live our lives with a reverential fear of God, and we're experiencing that nearness of God, there is blessing on the land. Our land needs to be blessed. Our land needs to see the glory of God dwelling in the land. When we live with reverential fear, the land is blessed. In other words, there is a manifestation of signs and wonders that come because you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, are living in his reverential fear, and that nearness moves through us and brings these kind of signs and wonders, which is exactly what is missing in the body of Christ today. Is those signs and wonders. Yeah. We need to see those signs and wonders in the land today. All right, so let's move on to that last verse in the whole account of Nain. Verse number 17. And this report about him went throughout all of Judea and the surrounding region. All the people in the area, they knew about Jesus. Whether they personally saw Jesus, whether they directly heard his voice or not, they all knew about Jesus and the things that were being done through Jesus. Because it went, all the message, the words of Jesus went throughout the entire area. I don't think you and I realize the power of your living in reverential fear of God and the words that you speak. I don't think we realize the power of the words that we speak when we're living in that reverential fear. We don't realize it. We don't see it. But you need to know that it's there. Think about Jonah. You know, when Jonah, after he had all of his ordeal with the great fish, denying he doesn't want to give the word that God told him to speak to Nineveh, he goes through the whole experience, finally gets spit up on land, says, okay, I'm going to go do what you told me to do, God. He goes all the way to Nineveh, which is not an easy trek. He gets to Nineveh. He doesn't want to speak the message, but he obeys. He speaks the message that God gave him to speak. If you read through the story of Jonah, you will see Jonah never speaks to the king. Jonah never is even in the presence of the king. In fact, I would suggest, the Bible doesn't say this, but you can read between the lines, I don't think Jonah has any desire to see the king because Jonah doesn't want Nineveh to survive. He's only speaking the word because God told him to. He wants God to punish Nineveh. So he did the least that he was supposed to do. But here's the power of his obedience, speaking the word that God gave him to speak. Jonah spoke the word, and that word went before him like wildfire. The Bible tells us it's a 3 days journey across Nineveh. That's how big it is. He spoke the word. That's all he had to do. It spread like wildfire, and his word that he spoke went to the king. It reached the king's ears, and the king responded to it and called upon all the people to repent and to put on sackcloth and ashes, and Nineveh was saved. You don't know the power of the word that you speak. You don't understand. We need it. You don't even have to see it. You just have to know that if you're obedient to speak the word that God gives you to speak, you speak the word and it will move like wildfire. If you will obey, you the words that you have to speak could reach the ears of kings and presidents without you ever being there. But that's the importance of us speaking the word. That's exactly what we say with Jesus. The word of him reached the entire region, the entire area. When you and I will submit to be that pleasant sound of the word of God. When we will submit to be that pleasant sound speaking the word of God, things will change. The kingdom of God will be manifest here in this land with evidences of supernatural things. Signs and wonders will take place. Amen. Amen. So one of the things we saw in that verse in Psalm was also the word glory. We don't often think about glory as being something that is tangible, the glory of God being something that is tangible or that is weighty. We don't think of it as such, but it is a weighty thing. The glory of God is weighty. If you remember when we were looking at those first two verses of the section, verses 11 and 12, remember, we saw that large crowd that came with Jesus, but there was also that large crowd that was coming out of Nain. But when we looked at the word large in both of those, it was different Greek words. The crowd that was with Jesus That was a large crowd, but that meant more than enough, abundant. And it was a crowd that had expectation because they had just seen Jesus heal the day before. Then you have the other crowd, the crowd that's coming from Nain, the crowd that's on the way to the tombs, the crowd that is, it's a large crowd, but it's a smaller crowd because that word means adequate, just enough. And they're not coming with a sense of expectation. They're heading on the way to the tombs. They are filled with grief. They're probably filled with some bitterness and confusion and uncertainty and doubt. So you have these two large crowds coming. Something has to give. And we saw what gave. It is the power of God coming down from heaven and bringing life to where there was death. And what we saw from that was, and what I said was, there is a weightiness to the things of God. There is a weightiness to the greater realities of Jesus Christ in the spiritual realm. That's what we saw. And what we concluded was, he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Well, he that is in you, his presence has a palpable weight. It has mass inside of you. There is a palpable weight and mass of his glory, his spirit in you. How do we know that? Well, think back to when the glory of God filled the temple. Remember in the days when Solomon built the temple for God, and on the day that he dedicated the temple, what does it say? It says the glory of God filled the temple. And when the glory of God filled the temple, there was a mass. It was palpable. There was a mass because the priests who were supposed to go in and do their work, they could not enter into the temple because of the mass, the palpable presence of the glory of God. This is exactly what it says in 2 Chronicles 7, verses 1 and 2. When Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven. There again, this is a picture that we see. This is another tie right to Pentecost. What we see taking place here, when the glory of the Lord filled the temple, fire of God came down. The exact same thing we read in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. Came down from heaven, consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. There's a tangible presence that was there. Well, today the glory of the Lord has filled these temples of the Holy Spirit. And there's an expectation that there will be a palpable manifestation of the glory of God through each one of you, through each one of us. There's an expectation for that palpable manifestation in the land, in the world. I want to go back for a moment. I want to look one more time at Nain and its connection to Shunem. So Donna, if you'd bring up, Donna has Google Earth Maps. So remember, Nain is where Jesus raised the son from death to life. It's on the north side. On the south side of the mountain, of Mount Moreh, that's where Shunem is, where Elijah raised up the son of the Shunammite woman. So you can see the little red mark. That's where Nain is, all right? I'm going to ask Donna to pull out. This is the world that God created, right? And in the entirety of the world that God created, and from the moment of Adam all the way to the day that Jesus rose that son from death to life at Nain, in all of those years, up to that point when Jesus did that at Nain, only in the entire world, on this entire mass of this planet, only four people at that point had been raised from death to life in this entire globe. Where did it all take place? Donna, zoom in. Only four of them were raised from death to life. Keep going. Keep going. One more. Okay, stop right there. So all four have taken place right there in, I guess I have a pointer, I could use it. So all of them take place right here in what is Israel. You have that whole globe, only four people raised from death to life. It all took place right there, but it gets even better. Because out of those four, two of those, Donna, zoom in. Two of those four took place. Keep going. One more, stop right there. That's good. So this right here, if you're watching at home, you can't see my laser light. Right there in the middle, there's that kind of oblong circle. That is Mount Moreh. Where the little red dot is, that is the city of Nain. Where is Shunem? Shunem is this little circle, if you're watching at home. It's not to the left. It's just a little circle right beneath Mount Moriah. That is Shunem. Four people raised from the dead in the entire globe, two of them took place right here. And when we say Mount Moriah, it's really a hill. It's not that big. There's not that much space between those two. Now, I bring this up to you again because there's a third city that is attached to Mount Moriah, which I haven't told you about. That third city is right here. If you're looking at home, go off on the extreme right of Mount Moriah. There's a little green patch right there. That, leave that up if you would, Donna, that is the city of Endor. What happened at Endor? Don't think of Star Wars and Star Wars. Don't think about Star Wars. Yeah, think about Endor. Think about what happened there with Saul. When Saul was king during the time of David, Saul went to Endor to seek the witch or a medium at Endor for the purpose of calling up Samuel from the dead. So again, we see this rising up from the dead, but it's a little bit different. So here's the story that goes with Saul at Endor. Saul is at the end, near the end of his reign. Saul and God are not on talking terms at all because Saul has disobeyed again and again and again. Well, the Philistines, they are pressing hard against the Israelites and against Saul and against Saul's army. In fact, where you see where Shunem was down there at the bottom, the Bible tells us that the Philistines' army was encamped at Shunem. Now, Saul, he's trying to find out what to do because he sees the end coming and he's afraid. But he's not on talking terms with God, so he seeks God, but God doesn't answer. And the Bible says God didn't answer in dreams, he didn't answer in Urim, which is the lots, and he didn't answer from prophets. And so Saul didn't know what else to do, and so he goes to the medium at Endor. Now, the Philistines are at Shunem. Don, if you can pull out a little bit. Yep. Pull out, pull away. There you go. Keep going. Keep going. One more. Okay. So right there, that's where the little red dot, that's roughly where Shunem is. Saul is way down here at Mount Gilboa. Look how far Saul's army is from where the Philistines are. Now think about what Saul's doing. Think about the chance he's taking. Saul is coming. He's on the run. He's way over here hiding. His army is here. But he goes all the way right back to where the Philistine army is. He's within a mile of the Philistine army to find this medium at Endor. That's how desperate Saul is. And Saul gets to that medium at Endor, and he says, bring up Samuel so I can talk to Samuel. And so the medium brings Samuel up from Sheol, from the place of the dead. And even the medium is surprised that this is taking place because when the medium sees Samuel, she screams out in terror. And Saul says, what do you see? And she said, I see a spirit rising up from the earth. So again, it's that picture of rising up. Just like Jesus raised the dead man, we see that illustration of rising up. And once she describes Samuel, and Saul knew that it was Samuel, Saul falls down on his face before Samuel. And Samuel says to Saul, why have you disturbed me and brought me up from the dead? Again, it's that rising up. Now, so what Saul did is against God. God's very specific about what you can and cannot do. And in Leviticus chapter 20, verse number 6, this is what it says. God's very clear about mediums, and it's called necromancy. And the person who turns to mediums and familiar spirits to prostitute himself with them, I will set my face against that person and cut him off from the people. God's very specific. What Saul did was evil. And there was a penalty for that. Because the next thing that Samuel says to Saul, because you did this evil, tomorrow you and your sons will all be dead. And your army, the army of Israel, will fall into the hands of the Philistines. And that is exactly what happened the next day. Now, why do I bring all this up? What Saul did was evil. Saul raised up the spirit of the dead at Endor. But here's the beauty of God. And this is what God does. Even sending Christ is an example of this. God, in his love for you, God always takes where evil is done and there is a penalty that comes. God repairs and restores. At Endor, that one right there on the other side of Mount Moray, this is all taking place right there. At Endor, Saul did evil by raising up the spirit of the dead from Sheol. But God repaired and he restored. And he did something better. He brought a blessing instead of the curse. He brought a blessing. And he raised at Shunan, he raised 100 years after this took place, he raised the son of the Shunammite woman from death to life. He raised him up from the dead, but not just the spirit. He raised him up from death to life. And then God did it a second time. God repairs and restores. And twice in that same area where Endor, where the evil took place, God turned what was a curse, he turned it into a blessing. And he did it twice. See, this is the principle that we get from Nain. It is a principle that when God repairs, he restores doubly. When God repairs, he restores doubly. Evil was done, God blessed double to repair it. In fact, this is exactly what God speaks to us through the prophet Zechariah. This is Zechariah chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. As for you also, because of and for the sake of the covenant of the Lord with his people, which was sealed with sprinkled covenant blood, I've released and sent forth your imprisoned people out of the waterless pit. Return to the stronghold of security and prosperity, you prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will restore double your former prosperity to you. This is the heart of God. And this is the final lesson that we learn from Nain. The final lesson we learn from Nain is that you are under a better covenant. This was speaking about the old covenant sprinkled in blood. You're under the new covenant of the blood of Jesus Christ. So here's my question. What have you lost? What has been stolen from you? Or what have you forfeited? We live in a fallen world. Because we're in a fallen world, sometimes things are just lost. It's not the devil taking it. Sometimes it's a fallen world. What have you lost because of this world that we live in? What has Satan stolen from you? Because he does come to kill, steal, and destroy. What have you lost from the fallen world? What has been stolen from your life by Satan? And what have you forfeited because of your own disobedience, of your own sin? What have you lost? What's been stolen? What's been forfeited? Here's the thing, and this is the principle. If you have forfeited something because of disobedience, just repent. Repent and watch as God will not only repair and restore, he will restore doubly. What has Satan stolen from you? Speak in the authority of Jesus' name, and he will be forced to give it back. And the Bible says sevenfold, but we know from the example of Job, Satan stole from Job. How did that end? Job got everything restored, double. What have you lost just because of the fallen world we live in? Just reclaim it in the authority of Jesus' name. I've lost small things that were important to me, like stones or pens. I've sought God. I don't know where it's at. He's shown me where it's at, and I found it. What have you lost? Here's the principle. God, when he repairs, he restores doubly. That's the final lesson from Nain. Now, here's how that final lesson from Nain ties to Pentecost and to the day of Pentecost. Today's the day we're celebrating the coming, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit who now dwells in each one of us. On the day of Pentecost, we see the same principle, we see the same idea, the same example of restoring and restoring doubly. How do we come to that conclusion? If you listen to most messianic tradition says that on the day of Pentecost, on the day that the Spirit of God was given to men, that's the same day that the Word of God, the Torah, the Ten Commandments, was given to Moses on Mount Sinai. It's the same day. It's the day of Pentecost. Think about Jesus. Jesus gave his life on Passover. He rose again 3 days later. 50 days after his resurrection is the day of Pentecost. Under the Old Covenant, under the Old Testament, under the time of the original Passover, so Passover came, because of the blood of the sacrificed lamb, the Israelites did not experience death. Death passed over them and just hit the firstborn of the Egyptians. That's Passover. Then what happened after that? Finally, Pharaoh relents. The Israelites are released. They're in the wilderness 50 days after that. Moses is on Mount Sinai. And 50 days after that, the word of God is given, comes down like fire. You know, if you go back and read, God came like fire, just like on Pentecost. God came like fire and gave the word. So there is a tie, that's the connection between Pentecost and the giving of the word of God on Mount Sinai. Now, here's where we see the double blessing that comes. What happened after Moses was given the word, was given the Torah, was given the Ten Commandments? What happened? Just a few days after that, very shortly after that, that's when the Israelites turned away from God in idolatry and made the golden calf. And what happened immediately after that? 3,000 men died because of their idolatry. 3,000 men died on the day of Pentecost. Peter gives the very first sermon ever inspired by the Holy Spirit. And after he's done with that sermon, what happens? The Bible tells us that 3,000 were added. 3,000 were saved and added. It's this principle of God repairing. Evil was done and there was a cost, but what God does is he restores. And we're going to see the double in just a second. He restores what he repairs and he restores. 3,000 died, 3,000 were added. In fact, we read that in Acts chapter 2, verse number 41. Those who gladly received his word were baptized on that day, and about 3,000 souls were added to them. Look, even the verbiage is the same, because it says about 3,000 souls were added. You go back and you look at Exodus chapter 19, and you're going to find that it's the same verbiage. It says about 3,000 fell. It's the exact same verbiage. These things are tied together. There's even more ways I can show you that these things are tied together. But, so the 3,000 were added. God, 3,000 died. Then at Pentecost, 3,000 are added. God restores. Now here's the doubling that takes place. Just a few verses after we read those 3,000 came on the day of Pentecost, a few verses later we read that God added to their number every day. There's a multiplication that is taking place. Every day, more and more are being added. Go just two chapters beyond that, and you find that it tells us on a single day, 5,000 came to the Lord. This is God multiplying double and even in excess to double the amount. So the lesson that we get from Nain, one of the lessons that we get from Nain, the final lesson that we get from Nain, that final lesson is reiterated to us on the day of Pentecost. And it's that lesson of the double blessing. There's a double portion blessing. You know, the Bible says in the New Testament that you and I, we're the church of the firstborn. You go back to the Old Covenant, firstborn have a double portion blessing. You are the church of the firstborn. You have a double portion blessing, but you're not just limited to the double. That means you have a double portion blessing, but you have the fullness of all that Jesus has. This is what we see from Nain. So think about this as I conclude. At Nain, Jesus raises the son from death to life, raises the son to life, and when he raises the son, the Bible tells us he sat up. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and sat upon each one. Nain and Pentecost, it's showing us, first of all, it's showing us how Jesus Christ speaks about raising us from death to life. And then at Pentecost we see, because his Holy Spirit is in us and dwelling within us, we have not just new life in this world, but it speaks to us about the eternal life that we have in Jesus Christ, because our spirits, which were dead, are made alive in the Holy Spirit. And because of all that, we need to make sure that we are living in that reverent fear of God, so that the nearness of God is manifested through us. And we can see those palpable manifestations of the glory of God through each one of us. And we see evidence of that dwelling in the land, blessing the land, which needs to be blessed and is blessed by you and I as the body of Christ. Amen. Lord, we thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you for how your word just weaves together so beautifully to illustrate and to show us the truths that you want us to see and understand all the days of our lives, but especially how relevant they are for us today at this very moment. So we hear, we receive, we want to have and live in that reverent fear of you, that never wanting to disappoint you, and that dread of any kind of separation from you. We want to be near you and present with you moment by moment. And we thank you that that's your desire for us as well. Let us learn that, seek that, and accomplish it to your glory. In your name, Jesus. Amen. 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 Let's stand up and close in praise and worship this morning.